Have you ever watched a movie or a TV show, and while you were watching the show, you found out that you were holding your breath? You've been sitting there on the edge of your seat in the middle of an intense scene or an intense episode, and you don't realize that you just forgot to breathe in and out. I remember a show that did this to me when I was a kid. It was the second Indiana Jones movie, The Temple of Doom. This is one that really scared me as a kid because of a terrifying scene detailing a human sacrifice, let alone the monkey brains they ate for dinner. In a few tough scenes in that movie, I remember just sitting there in my 9-year-old body, which, let's be honest, that's probably too young to have seen that movie for the first time, and just holding my breath because I didn't know what was going to happen next, and I was scared. I had nightmares for a week afterward. But I can't help but think that this is where we find the Thessalonian church in our text here in chapter 2 today. If you've just joined us for this series or it's your first Sunday with us, I'm Trevor. I'm the associate pastor here. We've been in a series in 2 Thessalonians titled Views of the Kingdom. And each week we've looked at a different topic that Paul and his ministry team of Silas, who's also called Silvanus, and Timothy wrote. And we've also tried to step into the shoes of the church there, by thinking about how they would react to the things that Paul and his team wrote. In our first week, we talked about how the church was doing well, but that they were struggling in the middle of persecution. And from that first chapter, we learned that in the rough, ongoing battle that can characterize the Christian walk, God is there to support and walk with humanity. Last week, we tackled a pretty large chunk of chapter 2 and looked at some events that would take place before the return of Jesus, and this man of lawlessness is introduced, and there were some scary elements that came from that section that I think the Thessalonians, they really could have been in the same boat that I was when I watched Indiana Jones, maybe a little bit more for them, but on the edge of their seats, holding their breath. Maybe you've been in a similar spot spiritually where things in your life are up in the air or they're just not going well and you're holding your breath and you're praying and you're asking God when he's going to get you out of this. And the best thing to do when we forget to breathe, seems like a 1 + 1 = 2 situation, is to exhale and breathe in anew. So I'd like to pray and then Edie will come up and read our text for today. Holy God, we thank you for our time, and we thank you for what we've learned so far in our study in Thessalonians, and it's been a dark couple weeks of hearing about some tough stuff, and hearing about what had been happening for the Thessalonians, and also what was going to happen soon, and it can weigh heavy on us, God, hearing these things, but I'm glad for some fresh air that we're going to have this morning as we look at another section of your word today. In your name, amen.
Good morning, I'm Edie. Hi. Good morning. Okay, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you amongst the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy through your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when you were told the good news. Now you can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Keep a strong grip on the teaching that we have passed to you, both in person and by letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace and gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say.
I think a text like this is a it's this wonderful moment of exhaling and breathing in new air, new life into the scared, anxious crew of Thessalonian churchgoers. After all the difficulty they had in their persecution and hearing that potentially worse treatment was going to come with this man of lawlessness, really along with the knowledge that some among their company might fall away from the faith because of this deception, what we just read, that had to be good to hear. Often we need that reminder of the most important things when we're going through a rough patch. You all just saw my son, Felix, who we actually dedicated here at the church about a month ago. And what you might not know is that when he was born, he had some trouble breathing. And so the nurses did what they did best, and Edie and I got to sit with him while they did. But the thing that really got his breathing going well was time spent with his mother and her encouragement to him to breathe. She just hold him close, say, breathe, baby, breathe. Many of you can attest just from our reading a couple minutes ago that his lungs are working just fine. Or you've heard him yelling on Sunday mornings, but that sentiment of needing to take a breath when things aren't going well is something that we can all understand. That's something that we continue to do so. That's what I was whispering in his ear. Just breathe, take a breath, it's okay. I think that's what Paul and his team is, that's what they're doing here. What God does for us in times of trouble. You know, we talk a lot about God being like a father. You know, we say, dear Father God, when we pray, right? But for many of us, the comforter in our lives was more than likely our mother. And I think in these times of difficulty, we can look to God as being much more like a mother. We read in the Gospels where it talks about God acting like a mother hen gathering her chicks. Paul even uses mothering language in his former letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "We were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." Those of you who have been parents know what it's like to give your life to your children. But mothers know this on a deeper level than some fathers out there. You give your bodies to care your children and nourish them. And many of you gave your time to be at home with your children rather than stepping into the workplace. And some of you gave your lives by stepping into the workplace in addition to your motherly duties and balancing that. And we see that example in the way that God provided parameters for the Hebrews in the Old Testament law, showing boundaries but also patterns of holiness. When there was difficulty, God cared for the Hebrew people through nourishment and guidance. And mothers often have some innate sense of what's best for their children. God's no different in that. We also see that in the way that he gave his entire life for us on the cross. This is something that Paul wants to bring back into perspective for the Thessalonian church. They had been focused on the negatives of their church experience so far and their distress. And so Paul offered that encouragement and comfort that they needed because he knew they needed it. They desperately needed reminding of the most important thing, the gospel. And sometimes we need this too. We get bogged down with all the theology, with all the distinctives, the non-essentials of our faith, and we get distracted with the real life things that demand our attention, the things that we deeply care about. When we are in a deeply divided mind and spirit over the nature of life, this weighs us down. And just like when we listen to our bodies and breathe, we get that circulation. It reminds our body to be at ease. It helps us calm our minds. In the same way, when we breathe in a text like this and let it circulate through the body of believers, it reminds us of our most important thing, the power of the gospel. From this text, I think then that we can glean a few applications that I think the Thessalonians probably learned from as well. Firstly, as the text says, we are comforted and strengthened. When we are reminded of that most important thing, we're brought closer to God, to the one that saved us and comforts us. I think of the Old Testament conversation of God and Elijah in 1 Kings 19. The story is that Elijah had been on the run from the king, and more specifically, Queen Jezebel, who had placed a hit out on him. She had even called death down on herself from the gods, that if she hadn't found a way to kill Elijah by the end of the day. That's heavy. That's a heavy thing to carry. That'd make me hold my breath. But Elijah, as any of us might assume, he becomes very afraid and he runs away to Beersheba, where he leaves his servant and goes a little further. And when he came to a broom tree, he sat down under it and he prayed to God that he would die. He just says, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who are already dead. If you've ever uttered some of those same sentiments to God, I want you to know that he hears those. He doesn't discount the feelings that you feel. God is with us in every moment, every situation, every feeling, no matter how hopeful or potentially harmful they might be. But God also desires life and flourishing, but life doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we are in the dark night of the soul, as John of the Cross calls it, for quite some time. Yet in the situation of Elijah's plight, we see God's care and comfort after Elijah slept. He wakes him up. He tells him to eat. He provides bread and water for him to drink as well. And God leads him through this dark night by continuing to care for him, but also by reminding Elijah of his reason for his work and his existence, to glorify God and to share the word that God had brought him. We receive the same thing when we're reminded of the power of the gospel. It reminds us of the reason that we were created, to be comforted with the hope of eternity with Jesus and strengthened to continue to band together as a church to keep on mission. Secondly, our being reminded of the gospel reminds us of the Spirit's indwelling, which enables us to listen well to God's leadings. While this is evident in the life of Elijah, it's even more evident in the life of Paul before he became a follower of Jesus. Acts chapter 9 tells us of his conversion, showing that his encounter with the gospel brought a better manifestation of his relationship with God, a better realization of what the church could be as a result of that connection. At the time, Saul, being his name, he was traveling to seek out some other Christians. He was really good at persecuting them. And Acts 9 tells us that every breath that he had uttered threats, and he was eager to kill Christians. He's a very angry, very devious person. He was journeying to Damascus when he encountered God speaking to him, who rebuked him, and he fell to the ground. And when he got back up, he wasn't able to see anymore. He was devastated by this encounter. He didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. He was taken in by a Christian in Damascus named Ananias. And when Ananias shared with Saul what had happened to him on the road to the city, he was able to see in more ways than one what had transpired. He immediately got up and he was baptized and he ate food and he regained the strength that he had. And very soon after this, he was in the synagogues preaching the gospel of Jesus. When Saul became Paul, he saw God and the world through new eyes, figuratively and literally, because God took his sight and gave it back again. But he listened well through prayer, and we see that that's evident in the inspiration of the letters he wrote to the early church. And for us, we are reminded in the gospel that the salvation that comes through our belief in the truth, that it's through the Spirit of God that it manifests in our life. Our lives are changed in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because we are learning and growing with the divine presence. We better embody our own created purpose in God's image, and we're also better interact with God's word and the church itself. Thirdly and finally, when we are reminded of the power of the gospel, we stand firm in our faith and we keep a strong grip on the teaching of the word. We can take the words that Paul and his ministry team wrote and apply them directly. It seems that the reminder of the most important thing reawakens within us a resolve to keep in step with the Spirit. You know, I liken this to a batter digging in before they're at bat. You know, they dig their spikes into the dirt to be better prepared to do what they were seeking to do. They grip the bat to allow themselves the best chance to do what they need to do as well. And the purpose behind that is not just them having a strong grip on the bat, but also a strong grip on their prior teaching from their coaches. And this is something that Paul and Timothy and Silas were sharing in their words to the Thessalonians. It wasn't just a rejuvenation of something former. There was a purpose to it that was deeper than making them feel better. It was for growth as they continued to walk together as a church in the middle of difficult circumstances. And for the Thessalonians, it was something that would bring together the various people groups that made up their community. It was something that would, in their awareness of the Spirit's leadings, allow them to better care for one another. For us, I think this helps in the variety of struggles that we have in our modern, complex world. Many of us would agree that there are issues at which it allows us to take a stand for our faith decisions, and it's important that these stands are connected to the Spirit's promptings and what the Bible actually says in its context. There are some things out there that Christians take a stand on that they shouldn't. And then there are some things out there that Christians should take a stand on, and they seem to turn a blind eye to it. There's a lot of growth for us as we continue to grow and evolve the church and how it acts and interacts with the world outside the church doors. Our reminder of the gospel and how it has the power to change our lives, not only at the point of salvation, but over the course of our entire time this side of heaven. It should excite us, ignite in us a desire to study the Bible well from multiple angles and denominational traditions, and to learn from each other as we figure out what it means for us to have a strong grip on God's teaching. Just like each of the New Testament churches had different issues within each of their congregations that required contextual responses from Paul and the other apostles, so our issues take the same course. While somewhat similar, our issues are different in that they're happening in our time within our church parameters, and the church looks a little bit different than it did when it started. We're dealing with some different cultural issues inside and outside the church that they did in the beginnings of our faith, but our knowledge of the Bible within its context and our ability to contextualize it is into what we have learned, it allows us a better idea of what the kingdom looks like now as we inhabit it. And so it gets me excited for what the future of the church can look like. It excites me to know that we can be a part of something interesting and innovative in the way that we encounter God and worship Him uniquely. So as we learn and relearn how to live and breathe and have our being in the Most High God and see what that means for ourselves and our churches and our world, may we always come back to the gospel, the thing that is most important to our faith, that God in His goodness, grace, and mercy became incarnate, human, and lived among us, that God in His love for humanity offered Himself as a sacrifice on the cross for the sin of us all from the beginning of history to the end of it, for giving and breathing new life into us as beings created in His image. In His death and resurrection, Jesus sealed humanity in a fate that collided across the world, the gospel being connected to His testimony and bound up in eternity. And so as we step today into a time of communion, I'd love for us to reflect upon that fact. Pray with me. Holy God, thank You for doing everything that You do, for creating us, for breathing life into us, for comforting and strengthening us, for dying for our sins, and for growing us as we figure out what it means to look and act and interact like You do, God. We invite You into this space as we think about communion, where we remember Your sacrifice and what You did, and what that means for the church now. In Your name, God.